That's just beautiful. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Remember, when you come to church, you bring three things: a Bible, a ballpoint pen, and a sweet spirit. Lots of sweet spirit, please. And when we come to a passage of Scripture, we ask ourselves two questions. Number one, who is the human author? For this letter, it is the Apostle Paul. That's found in verse 1. And number two, we ask ourselves, who is the recipients? And of course, the primary recipients are the church in Corinth, is the church in Corinth. That's found in verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the secondary recipients are those of us. The primary is the church in Corinth, but also it says, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know, the Bible is a magnificent book. It is a timeless book, and it is for us, even this hour, 2,000 years ago. Then he says in verse 2, he uses the word sanctified, and we mentioned before that that means to be set apart for God's purposes. When God saved you, he sets you apart for his purposes. Now, your vocation may be to drive a truck or to work in a factory or teach school or whatever, but your ministry is uniquely yours. Uniquely yours. Everyone who is saved is called into full-time Christian ministry. All of us are to be witnesses for Christ every day of the week. And how? Now that's our ministry. Now your particular aspect of that might be a pastor, you might be an evangelist, or you might be using your musical talents for the Lord, or it might be that you have the spiritual gift of mercy or helps or whatever. But each of us is called by God to serve him uniquely. And I mentioned last week that this process of sanctification, where we've been set apart for the purposes of God, if you or I fail to fulfill our God-called position in his church, in his body, the Lord Jesus Christ's body, the church, then it won't get done the way God intended for us. And then he calls us saints. He said, called to be saints. Now, that's a designation of someone who has been set apart by God for his purposes. So you could have your business cards made and put Saint so-and-so and put your name there and use that as a gospel witness. You are a person who's been set apart for God's purposes. So let me repeat my question from last week. What is your purpose? Do you know why God saved you? Well, if you do know why God saved you, are you fulfilling that purpose? You say, well, I really don't know. Well, get with me after the service and I'll be happy to work with you on that. Part of my job as a pastor is to help you discover your spiritual tool that God gave you to serve him. And then, of course, to equip you, to use it and teach you, and then turn you loose for Jesus. Now, there are three words that we read in addition to sanctification or sanctified here in the New Testament. There's justification. I was justified. When I got saved, it was just as if I died, right? And then I am being sanctified. I've been set apart for the purposes of God, and he's making me more and more like Jesus every single day. Now, most of us do this the hard way, right? We go the hard way. Now, he wants to make that sanctification process to conform us into the image of Christ a wonderful, sweet, blessed event. But most of us resist it, and so we go kicking and screaming. And so God, because he's our loving Heavenly Father, the book of Hebrews says, takes a switch and comes after us. And he, in the South, they say, whoop. He whoops up on us. And he works on us. And sometimes we just resist. Now, why do we do that? Raising a second set of kids, you know, we're reminded of things that came up the first time. And when one of them tells us, well, I don't like getting in trouble. You know how to avoid that? And they look at you like you've got two heads. You know how to avoid that? Do what you're told, when you're told, the way you're told, and the stuff you already know to do, right, parents? And you'll never get in trouble. But they do it anyway. They don't do those things. They do whatever they want. Why? And they get the universal kid answer to why they did that. You ready? Shoulders up. I don't know. And you do too. You did that because you wanted to do that. You chose, you think that what you want to do is more important than what I told you to do, and you think what you want to do supersedes what I'm telling you, and that is not the case, and the same is true with God. What the Lord has called us to do is what the Lord has called us to do, whether it's to, you know, to, well, I already gave the list, whatever it is he's called us to do. And if we don't do it, and part of that's being conformed to the image of Christ, we can either go willingly or go kicking and screaming. And why is it we choose the kicking and screaming route? And you know what the Universal Church members' answer to that is? Same thing. Shoulders up. Oh. And the answer is still the same. Because you want to. Now, the problem is we need our wanters to be changed. We need the Lord to change our want to. Give us a holy want to. So I was justified. I'm being sanctified. I've been set apart for the purposes of God. I'm being made more like Jesus. And like my friend Sam Cathy used to say, it's rigged. God is going to conform us to the image of his Son, whether we like it or not. So enjoy it. And then one day, guess what? When we get to heaven, we will be glorified. Made just like Jesus. Now beware of those people that think they've reached glorification status in this life. You met a few of those? They've already arrived. They're perfect. They never make any mistakes. They're sinlessly perfect. And they walk about 4 or 5 feet off the floor, you know, usually with their nose 8 or 9 feet off the floor. And they're better than you. Be careful. None of us have arrived. Now, that brings us to verse 3. He says, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the fact that there's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. When you are lost, you do not have peace with God. When you get saved, you're now no longer declared an enemy of God. You are declared righteous in God's sight, and you have the opportunity to have the peace of God that is not explainable. When you have some terrible thing happen in your life and you're saved and you know the Lord Jesus is living in you and controlling you, you can have absolute peace in the midst of the storms of your life. Now that brings us to verse 4. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. Or Jesus Christ, pardon me. Now that word grace is, in the original language, the word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. It means a gift of God's grace. At the point of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ gives every believer the gift of grace. It is the unmerited favor of God that is given to us at the point of salvation as part of our salvation. It's not earned. We do not deserve it. It is a gift from God. Have you ever gotten a gift that you didn't deserve? I mean, you know, like birthday or Christmas or something, and you know, it is so wonderful and so fabulous, and you know, you just didn't do anything to earn it. Hey, listen, folks, salvation is not deserved. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell. Salvation is a gift that we do not deserve. Don't ever believe those preachers that say, now when God looked down through time, he saw something in you that was worth saving. No. He looked down through. You want the blunt truth? Y'all, now I'm going to be about as blunt as a bowling ball through a plate glass window. So listen. The truth is, when God looked down through time, he saw, when he looked at you and I, he saw a mess. What a mess. See, he knew every thought, everything we would think, everything we would say, everything we would do from point birth to point death before we ever were born. And he looked at us and went, what a mess. But you know what? He loved us anyway. He didn't look at us and say, there's something worth saving. He said, there's someone that I love. I want to save him from himself. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, the Bible says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace here is talking about salvation. It's charis. It's a gift. Now the word charis, let me make a point here. That term charismatic has been hijacked and redefined to mean something different from what it means in the Bible. Biblically, A charismatic is someone who has placed their faith and trust in Christ to save their soul, and Jesus Christ has answered their request with the gift of salvation, even though we don't deserve it. Every believer, technically, is a charismatic, meaning they have been the recipient of the grace gift of salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now Paul is explaining to these Corinthian believers, these carnal, selfish, baby Christians who were living in an upholstered cesspool. Their culture was, can you imagine? Their culture was almost as bad as ours. You know, we live in an upholstered cesspool known as the 21st century. It's air-conditioned and carpeted. And they lived in an upholstered cesspool, but it wasn't air-conditioned and carpeted. They were saved out of a horrible pagan environment, culture, which is what we live in right now. A pagan, godless culture that's opposed to God and the things of God. And yet they were baby Christians, they were carnal, they were selfish, and he explains to them that they've been enriched by Jesus Christ. Notice, their speech has changed. Their understanding of the Lord God has changed. How did that happen? Verse 6 says, by the receiving of the message of the gospel, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, he's not talking about some ritual called confirmation that some denominations practice. He just is talking about the fact that you heard the gospel, you received the gospel, and it was applied to your account. That's how you get saved. And friend, when you get saved, God changes you. Did you know that? He changes you. Your vocabulary changes. I learned a long time ago that profanity is nothing but a weak mind trying to express itself in a forceful manner. Have you figured that out? Any idiot can swear. Any mindless idiot can swear. That's why the modern comedians, in my view, aren't very funny. Most of them, it's easy to just throw out, you know, pejoratives, just four-letter words, and they think it's funny. Back when it was illegal for them to do that in public, they had to be creative. And some of the funniest people, comedians, that you ever saw, you know, were functioning under that restriction in our culture through the Hayes office and the movies and so forth. They couldn't talk like that on the television or the radio and movies. And so they had to be funny without being vulgar, because vulgar is not funny. Junior high humor, we used to call it, is not funny. And so when you get saved, God changes your vocabulary. You talk more about Jesus. You love the Bible. You talk about the Bible. You talk about church. And you talk about Jesus. Your vocabulary. I used to work at Mack Trucks in Tulsa when I was in high school. And I know that some of the guys I worked with, if they got saved, would lose 9/10 of their vocabulary. I saw truck mechanics invent dirty words to curse at the truck they were trying to fix. I mean, just screaming. Y'all ever watch that movie about the kid with the BB gun? The cartoon or Christmas movie? A kid with the BB gun? And the father gets in the basement spewing forth all kinds of... Nobody understood what he's saying, but you can hear... He's inventing words to yell at the furnace. I worked with men that invented words to curse at the trucks they were working on. You get saved, God changes the way you talk and what you talk about. When you get saved, God changes your attitudes about everything. Things that we thought were okay are no longer okay. We're interested. When God changes your thinker, he changes what you're interested in. You're interested in the Word of God and going to church and being with God's people and sharing the gospel and taking that little gospel tract you were given today and giving it to someone. Can't wait to hand it to somebody. He changes the way you think. At the point of salvation, God turns the light on in your mind, where that prior to that moment, your mind was dark and unable to understand spiritual truth. Lost people cannot understand spiritual truth. But at the point of salvation, God turns the light on in your mind so that you now can understand the Word of God. You can begin to see things from God's viewpoint, and the rest of the world will not understand you. You know what happens when this occurs? The result will be peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that cannot be achieved any other way. You can't get it any other way. It's all anchored in the Word of God, everything. Now, even though the Corinthian Christians were carnal, immature, living worldly lives, abusing the Lord's Supper, misusing their spiritual gifts, notice that Paul here makes certain to point out to them that they had already received the full bestowment of all of the spiritual gifts that God intended for them to have. Look at verse 7. So that you come behind in no gift. Now, when did that happen? When did they receive their spiritual gifts? After much prayer? At a tarrying meeting? After some ritual or ceremony? Look at the context. He's talking about the fact that they got saved. And when they got saved, as a result of receiving the gospel, they came behind in no spiritual gift. Look at that, verse 6. Even as the testimony, that's the message of the gospel of Christ, was confirmed in you, so that, now the word so that connects them all together. Ye come behind in no gift. The church in Corinth had all of the spiritual gifts. They weren't even missing one. But they were not functioning under the control of the Holy Spirit. And the result was that, as it is even today, very, very terrible. Whenever a Christian or a group of Christians is not controlled by the Holy Spirit, the result is always chaos and confusion. Not peace, not contentment, and certainly not spiritual growth. You see, when you receive the message of the gospel, you are receiving Jesus Christ, and He saves you. Not because of anything you do, not because you merit it, not because you earn it, not because you deserve it. Salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. But the reason you're saved is because He promised to save you. John 6:37, Him that cometh unto me, cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when we get saved, it's because Jesus promised to save us, not because we deserve it or earn it, as I said. Now, when you get saved, the Bible teaches that the very second that you do so, Jesus gives you the grace gift of salvation, and guess what? That includes the indwelling Holy Spirit. That includes at least one spiritual tool called a gift in the Bible to serve Him with. He gives you a new mind, He gives you a new life, He gives you a new hope, and He gives you a total of about 31 or 32 other things that you did not have even 1 second prior to receiving Jesus as your Savior. All because you received Christ as your Savior, and they're yours right now. And the fantastic result of that wonderful truth is a beautiful promise found in verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the who is Jesus, right? And the word confirm means to keep or to guarantee. And of course the reference to the day of the Lord is speaking of the return of Jesus. So let's look at it again. Who, Jesus, shall guarantee you unto the end. How do you get saved? Well, I get saved by trusting Jesus as my Savior. That's right. How do you stay saved? Well, and you talk to most people, they'll give you a list of do's and don'ts, right? I got to do this, I got to do this, got to do this. Can't do this, can't do this, can't do this. Listen, friend, you are kept saved by the same way you are saved to begin with, by grace through faith plus nothing. I place my faith and trust in Jesus to save my soul, and He keeps His promise to do it. Amen? And then He not only saves me, He keeps me saved to the day of our Lord. To the day He comes and takes me away, He's going to keep me saved. I cannot save myself any more than I can unsave myself. I can't earn salvation any more than I can lose salvation. And by the way, in Hebrews, the Apostle Paul explains very clearly that if it were possible for you to be lost after having been saved, he says, let's just suppose, if it were possible for you to be lost after having been saved, and you guys know that, you can't, and I know that, but just talk about it. He says, you couldn't be saved again. It would be impossible to renew you again to repentance. You can only be saved as many times as Jesus died. And so if He died once, you can be saved once. If He died twice, you can be saved twice. And so this idea that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost, which most denominations teach, Y'all aware of that? Most churches teach that you can be lost after having been saved. But if it were possible, Paul said, and it's not, but if it were, you could never be saved again. So the best thing you can do is get saved, or is to die at the point you get saved. Die at the point of salvation, because you are going to sin in thought, word, or deed eventually, right? Don't look spiritual at me. You have sinned in thought, word, or deed at least once since you got saved. Amen? Be honest. Okay, nod your head. Yes. Now, the Bible says that God looks at all sin horizontally, not vertically. We categorize sin, don't we? Stealing a pencil from work is down here. Murdering a child is way up here. Flying a plane into a building is way up there. You know, telling a lie, way down here. God turns all them horizontally. They're all equally wrong. They're all equally sinful in his mind. Because to God, sin is sin. So if one sin can unsave you, every sin can unsave you. Now, the Roman Catholics have figured this out, they think. They have divided sins into mortal and venial. Two categories. One that will kill you spiritually, and one that will just, you know, mess you up. That's not how God looks at it. God looks at it all equal. And if one sin could unsave you, every sin could unsave you. So, as I said, if you could get lost by sinning after having been saved, you better die at the point of salvation so you won't mess it up. And so the pastor has a gun in the pulpit, and when you come down the aisle and you get saved, where's the gun? Bang! Go to heaven before you have a chance to mess it up, brother. Well, what about you? You've shot this guy and killed him. Well, I've already sinned way back there. I'm going to hell anyway. I might as well make sure you don't. Now, that's what the Bible says. Isn't that ridiculous? Of course it's ridiculous. Because you are saved by the death of Christ, and you're kept by the life of Christ, and for as long as he lives, you will live forever. So he says, who shall also confirm, guarantee you, take you all the way to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's at the judgment seat, when we stand before him to give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed after we've been saved. Now, there are two judgments, remember. The Christian goes to the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. The lost go to the great white throne of God. Great white throne is a judgment for lost people only. They are given an opportunity to present the best of their best, to see if it weighs, you know, balances out with Jesus' best. You know what's going to happen, right? They're going to be weighed in the balances, and Christ's righteousness is going to outweigh their righteousness, but they will not be able to say, well, I just didn't get a chance, and it's not fair. Listen, they'll be compared with the righteousness of Christ, and the best human being on his best day without Jesus does not have any righteousness that will outweigh Jesus' righteousness. None. And what is the wages of sin? Death. But when the Christian stands before the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be for the purpose of seeing whether you get to go to heaven or not. You decide that in this life. We decide that in this life. It will be for rewards. Now, some people say, well, I don't want any rewards. Just give me a little cabin over in Glory Land. No. The Bible talks about, Bible calls them crowns. These are gifts, rewards. At the judgment seat, we will be given rewards for every thought, every word, and every deed that is done under the control of the Holy Spirit. Every thought, every word, and every deed that was not done under the control of the Holy Spirit will be burned up by fire. And if there's anything left, when the fire removes the dross, those things undone or done not under the Spirit's control in my life, when the fire removes all the dross, it burns all the impurities off. If there's anything left, you know, then that's what I'll receive a reward from, according to. Most of it's going to be like that kid with the jar of Miracle Whip and a knife, trying to find something at the bottom because there's just nothing left. Now, why do I want a reward? Because the Bible says the Christian is going to take that reward and give it to the Lord Jesus as a love gift, a thank you gift to him for saving us. The way most Christians live and act and behave in this Laodicean era in which we live makes me wonder whether or not they're really very thankful for what Jesus did for them. Fanny Crosby, who could not see with human eyes, wrote, oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. In the glad throng of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all, and I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hands. I submit to you that that physically blind lady saw more than we do, spiritually than we do. You see, we have, in this culture in which we live, in which the culture is changing the church instead of the church changing the culture, we are missing it. And we're going to stand before the Lord at the day of the Lord Jesus. We're going to stand at that Bema seat one day, give an account for every thought, every word, and every deed. And by the way, we won't be by ourselves with Jesus. All saved people will be standing there. Everyone will see. Everyone will hear. Everyone will watch. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, I think God's just going to put a big video on the screen, and everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to hear it. Everybody's going to know. The Bible says there will be tears in heaven. Did you know that? God will wipe every tear from our eye. I think we are going to bow our heads and weep over what could have been. But aren't you glad that salvation is what he does, not something we earn? He's going to keep us, guarantee our salvation, all the way up to the judgment seat of Christ, all the way through it. When Jesus saves you, he keeps you saved to the end. And when he returns and takes us away, we go through the judgment seat. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says we're going to be with him forever. And the reassurance to them and us comes in verse 9. Paul says God is faithful. God is faithful. Folks, I've written next to that phrase, absolutely. Amen? He's absolutely faithful. By whom ye were called, by him, under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's koinonia, partners. When God saves you, he calls you to be part of his family. And you are brought into the family of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for just a moment.